All right, normally I have you turn to one passage of Scripture, but today we're going to be looking at a whole bunch, so let me just pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you again that we're here and we're in your presence. Thank you for the way that you just moved during worship. As we honor you, you came and you made your presence known and felt to us here today. So thank you for that. Now, Lord, we ask that you speak to us through these words that we're going to look at a lot of your Scriptures today. Speak to us. This is a message that we need to hear in our day, so come and have your way in this. And as always, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way, and we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, last Sunday, Christine gave us a powerful message from 1 Corinthians 2. I was almost a little intimidated to have to follow her from last week, but let's start there. Stephen, put up that 1 Corinthians 2, 4 passage. So this is where Christine was last week. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now go back to the first verse, first four. So Christine talked about my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Christine talked about the need to spread the news of the gospel, not with wise and persuasive words, but to trust that the Holy Spirit was already at work in the person in front of us. I want to come back and look at this next phrase, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's an important phrase, right? That's an important part of this thing. This little phrase, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, was a key part of how they were to do evangelism, right? So this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul is charging them to go out and spread the gospel, but this with a demonstration of the Spirit's power is part of how they're supposed to do evangelism. So what does that look like? Well, it starts with understanding the authority that we have in the kingdom. As we start to look at this idea of authority, we must go all the way back to Genesis and Adam and Eve. God gave Adam and Eve supreme authority to rule over the earth and everything in it. The Hebrew word used back there in Genesis is to bring into bondage, to force, to keep under, or subdue. To bring into subjection, right? So God gave Adam and Eve this authority, this rule, to subject and to bring under control the earth, right? That authority then was to pass down from generation to generation. So when God gave that authority to Adam and Eve, it was to pass down through the next generations. But then Adam lost that authority through disobedience and sin. Jesus, the second Adam, won that authority back through his obedience on the cross. For us today, walking in authority is tied to obedience, right? The way we're going to demonstrate Spirit's power is with authority, but the way we walk in authority is with obedience. Nobody likes that word, do they? Obedience. You see, Adam was called to obedience not to eat the forbidden fruit, and he failed, and so he lost the authority. Jesus was called to obedience to his Father's will, even on the cross, and through that obedience, he regained the authority that Adam lost. Do you see that? God gave Adam authority, he lost it. The second Adam, Jesus, regained that authority through obedience.
Restoration.
But it's tied to obedience. Jesus recaptured the authority that Adam lost through obedience. We must also remember that Jesus shared this authority with us. So what Adam lost was meant to be passed down to us. Jesus recaptured that, so now we get it back. I want to show you the next verse, Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, some of the authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What does it say?
All.
How much?
All.
All of what?
Authority.
All authority where?
In
and on earth. Go to the next verse. Therefore, whenever there's a therefore there, you have to ask what it's there for. I was taught that in seminary. That's theological. Whenever there's a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. So all authority has been given to Jesus. All authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus clearly states that all authority has been given to him, not just in heaven, but on earth. So, if Jesus has all authority, how much is left for the devil? Are we sure about that? Do we live like that? Do we live like we understand that the devil has no authority? But there's an obedience issue here. That's what the therefore is there for. Right? Our authority is tied to obedience. And Jesus, the reason Jesus is saying all authority has been given to me is because he's passing it on to us, but only if we go and make disciples. That's our obedience. Adam's obedience was not to eat the fruit. Jesus' obedience was to go to the cross. Our obedience is to go and make disciples, which is why my wife is on the other side of the world. Jesus is sharing this authority with us, but in the context of obedience and making disciples. So therefore, walking in authority is tied to making disciples. Do you see that? Do you understand? Our authority is tied to our obedience to make disciples. This, of course, then ties back to Christine's passage that we looked at last week, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He's telling us to go and to do evangelism, to spread the gospel with power demonstration, authority, but the authority is tied to our obedience to go. It's cyclical. Do you see that? Unless I go, I can't use my authority, but the only thing that's allowing me to go is the authority and the commission. What's that? Yeah. If walking in authority is tied to making disciples, then we need to know how to make disciples. Right? You see, most of us were never disciples. We just went to church. So let's look at how Jesus did it. Matthew 10:1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal some of the diseases and sicknesses. How many? How many diseases? So you mean cancer gets to slip through then, right? Uh-oh. What does it say? He gave them what? But only if we go and cure every disease. Every disease. Every disease. Here's the first time in the book of Matthew that Jesus gives his disciples authority. They were to use that authority to drive out impure spirits and demons and heal sicknesses and cancer and all that kind of stuff, right? We see the idea of obedience tied to authority. Authority is what is used for the benefit of others and the defeat of impure spirits. This is how Jesus started to disciple his followers, was to give them authority to drive out demons. This is the first time he calls his disciples together, and the first thing he does is give them authority to drive out impure spirits. Isn't that interesting? We see a very similar story in the book of Luke, Luke 9:1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons. You know what the Greek word there means? All. Everyone, all of them. He gave us authority to drive out all of the demons and to cure diseases. So this means the demon of anxiety can slip through, right? Wait, then why are so many people afflicted with that? Jesus gives them authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Then he adds proclaiming and preaching the kingdom. Then he adds healing the sick a second time just to reinforce the idea. There is also a similar scene in the book of Mark. So all three synoptic gospels have this same thing. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out, same as go, right? He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. In other words, demons. Enough. Well, first 12, then 72, then us. He Here Mark only mentions impure spirits and demons. Mark doesn't include the part about healing. But notice all three passages where Jesus commissions his disciples, he mentions evil spirits or demons. And notice in all three passages, the context was being sent out to evangelize. Do you think Jesus wanted us to get this and focus on this? Now think about this for a minute. Okay, there's three scenes here. It's all the same scene. Jesus gathers his disciples for the first time. He says, okay, I'm going to send you out, but the first thing I'm going to give you is authority over evil spirits. That's the first thing Jesus does, is give them authority over evil spirits. Why? Because we need that, don't we? But here's the thing. In our day and age, in our time, we're trying to go out there and do that without exercising that authority, which is why we're not getting very far. But this is tied back to the passage that Christine looked at last Sunday, 1 Corinthians 2:4, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. As we go, we're supposed to be demonstrating this power and authority that he has given us, right? I think we have lost sight of this in our day. Here in America, much of the church doesn't even believe in demons anymore. But I can assure you, having traveled the world, the rest of the world does. Quick story of my own. A couple years ago, I was in Mozambique. I was teaching at a church in Mozambique. It was a smaller building, but it was just absolutely packed, standing room only. And so people were sitting in the aisle in the middle because there were no more chairs left, and they were just crammed in there. And so I start reading the word, and immediately a girl sitting on the floor in the middle starts to loudly manifest a demon. That's how you know it's a demon, because they're disrupting the word, right? And so understanding my authority, I just came out from behind my stand. I went and I touched the girl and I said, quiet, be still. And I came back up here and I preached, and she never made another sound. At the end of the service, that girl came up to me and asked if she could give her testimony, and said that she was completely healed in that moment. Completely healed. Why? Because we have authority over every spirit. Now, let's look at their results. Did this work? Jesus sent them out, and the only thing he sent them with was authority. Did it work? Luke 9:6. So they set out and went from village to village. Notice the going, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere, healing and the proclamation of the gospel were to go hand in hand, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, right? One more, Luke 10:17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in our name. Which I think is funny, because the only thing that Jesus told them is you have authority over demons. What did they expect was going to happen? They seem surprised that the demons are submitting to them, but that's the only thing Jesus told them to do. But it seems like his instructions to go and have authority over demons are working, because we see testimonies, right? All right, I want to show you one more passage related to this idea of authority. Matthew 10:7. I've never mentioned this passage before in this church before. I know I'm bringing out something completely new here to you. As you, what? Doing what? Proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do you think as you go out amongst the lost world, do you think you'll find people who are sick? Do you think you'll find people that maybe are demonized? Do you think maybe you'll find people that have really nasty infectious diseases? Do you think you might even come across a few dead people? He told us what to do. In the context of preaching the gospel, he told us what to do. And notice it starts by saying, go. This was to happen in the act of outreach and evangelism. Same as what we saw in all the other passages we looked at so far. But now I want to dig into this one a little bit. Notice it says, it does not say pray for the sick. Notice that it does not say pray for the sick. It says, what does it say? We don't pray because Jesus has already given us the authority, right? If we're praying, we're asking for something we already have. He says, just go and do it. You have the authority. Just go do it. In the Greek, it's simply the word to heal, to cleanse, or to raise. In Greek, it's the verb therapeute, from where we get words like therapy and therapeutic. Jesus does not say, go pray for the sick. He says, go give therapy to the sick. Go heal the sick. Go make them well. It's also an imperfect active verb, imperative active verb, sorry, which means that Jesus is commanding us that we do this. Here's that call to obedience. We missed it in English, but in the Greek, the way it's structured, this was an imperative command. Go do it. The authority will only come if you do it. In the Greek, the word order is a little bit different. In the Greek, it says, those sick heal, those dead raise, those lepers cleanse. Just do it. Well, you might ask, how are we to heal the sick if we're not praying for them? I'm glad you asked, because you were asking, I know. The clue is in how the verse started. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. There are two components here. First, it says, as you go. I've been hammering that point home. This implies movement, not sitting around. We're supposed to go proclaim, go share, go give the gospel out. Here's what's interesting. In the Greek, it's in the middle voice. You know, I talk all the time about the passive voice where the action happens to the subject. In the Greek middle voice, the subject is participating in partnership with the action. So in this case, healing the sick, God is providing the healing, but we are, in the middle voice, we are participating with the action that God is doing. Do you see that? I know it's a little hard for us to get our mind around because we don't have a middle voice in English, but the middle voice in Greek is really beautiful. But then the second thing here, it says, the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is not a throwaway statement. Jesus really means for us to do that. As we declare, the kingdom of heaven has come near, it really will. So as we go and we encounter the sick and the lepers and the demonized, we can say, the kingdom of heaven will come near, and it does. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, right? That's what we're doing. Luke 10:8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, how do you get to a town? You have to go, right? When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus, again, did not say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick. It's the same verb, therapeute. Both Matthew and Luke 10 passages are tied to proclaiming the gospel, and they both just say, go heal the sick. You're not praying for it because you already have. You don't ask for what you already have. This is what that authority looks like in practice, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, I wanted to read to you a quote from Amy this morning. I think I left my phone in the back, but because it says, go and eat what they set before you. Amy sent me a text this week. She goes, the bishop that I'm staying with just paid me a huge compliment. The interesting thing was the bishop didn't want her to preach because this particular denomination doesn't believe in women preachers and pastors. And so he was reluctant to have her to preach. But then she preached for a couple of days and she was on fire, as the one thing said. But then the bishop came to her and said, you are a true missionary. He goes, you eat what we set before you and you sleep in our beds and you don't complain. He saw her as a true missionary because of the way she fit in to their life. All right, so we've looked at Matthew 10, Luke 10. They both say, just go, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. Now, I know what you're thinking. What does this look like? I need to know what this looks like. Now, I could give you lots of my own stories, but those would just be anecdotal. So let's look at what Scripture says, because after he gives us his command to do it, they do it, and so we get to see what that looked like in Scripture, okay? So it's God's words, not my story. As we look at the ministry of Jesus, the very first thing we see is his authority over evil spirits. Remember, that was the first thing he gave to his disciples. Thank you, Sam. The very first story of Jesus in the book of Mark is Jesus having authority over impure spirits. Mark 1:23. This is the first thing we see Jesus do in the book of Mark. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried. Now, think about that for a minute. Synagogue was their version of church. And there's a person with a demon in there, and no one noticed or no one cared. I'm not sure which. But there's a demon in the synagogue, and they're okay with it. And so when Jesus comes in, the demon cries out. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Jesus spoke just a few words, "Be quiet and come out of him." This shows authority. Jesus gave his disciples this same kind of authority. Remember my story from Mozambique when the girl manifested? I just said, "Peace, be still." And that was the end of it. There was no fight. Jesus gave his disciples this authority, but guess what? That's me and you. That's us. We get to do this, right? Now, in my experience, deliver is seldom that easy. Usually there's an element of repentance needed in a deliverance. That's another message. But this message in Mark 1 shows us authority in practice. This is Jesus demonstrating what he told his disciples to do. Here's another one, Mark 4. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Those are the exact words I used with the girl. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. When a storm hits us, do we think, hey, there could be a demonic spirit in that storm? No. We live in fear. Oh no, I better run, I better hide, I better put a book on my head, something, right? Jesus is just like, "Stop it!" This shows authority. Jesus gave all his disciples this same kind of authority. Again, that's you and me. What's interesting here, where he says, "Be quiet, be stilled," in the Greek, he says, "Be muzzled." In the Greek, it's an agricultural term. He says, "Be muzzled," like you would muzzle a violent dog. So all he says, "Be muzzled." Now remember, Jesus is demonstrating what is possible for us. He called us to go do this. He gave us the authority to do it, and then he demonstrated it so we would know what it looks like. You see, here's the thing we miss up. Jesus came to earth to demonstrate what was possible for a man or a woman fully surrendered to God. So everything that you see Jesus do, we can do if we surrender ourselves to the obedience and the authority. Mark 5. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside nearby, or nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. I have an expression. I always say the devil always overplays his hand. The devil always overplays his hand. Here, Jesus walks on the scene. The demons are like, hey, just send us into the pigs, okay? The devil overplayed his hand. He was his own deliverer. The demons delivered themselves. Jesus just said, "Fine, go." You see, we so live in fear of the devil that we fail to realize that he will deliver himself. The pigs are responding to the authority that is in Jesus, and we are to walk in that same authority. Now, these stories so far may seem extreme to us, but they're supposed to be normal to the Christian life. I want to show you, see, at the very bottom there's a graphic. Will you put that graphic up? Inaccurate eschatology causes the church. When I was in seminary, Carlene learned to spell eschatology, and she'd walk around the house just spelling eschatology out loud all the time. She was my greatest party trick. I'd take her somewhere. She goes, "I can spell eschatology." She was like 5 years old. She'd walk, "I can spell eschatology," and she would. We can substitute the word theology. Inaccurate theology causes the church to wait for a king who already reigns, wait for a kingdom they're already in, wait to begin what they already are, wait to become, I mean, wait for an age that has already come, wait for victory that's already been won, wait to do what they should already be doing. You see, the reason these stories seem extreme and the reason what I'm telling you seems like it's way out there, we have grown up in a culture of inaccurate theology. Jesus already reigns. His kingdom has already come. We're already who we called to be. The age of him, the age of Christ is already here. The victory's already been won. The cross is empty. And we're already called to be doing something that we're not doing. Right? The reason this all seems extreme is because we've just grown up in inaccurate theology. And we hang on to our tradition so tightly, there's no room left for this. Now, let's look at how Jesus healed the sick. In that Matthew 10 and the Luke 9 passage, Jesus said, just go heal the sick, just do it. And raise demons, or cast out demons. So we've been looking at how Jesus did it with demons. Now let's look at how he does it with sickness. Mark 1:31. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now remember, in Mark 9, it didn't say pray for the sick, it said heal the sick. Jesus just comes through and says, here, come on, get up. That's it. He says, come on, here, get up. And in that, she is healed. Right? Jesus is demonstrating to us what we are called to do. Here's one more. Jesus not only demonstrated what we are to do, but then we see examples of his disciples doing the same thing. We even see examples where the disciples' shadows healed people. Acts 5:15. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as they passed by. The disciples were healing people so readily that if Peter's shadow passed over, they'd get well. And now here we are in our day thinking, well, I don't even know if God still heals people. Their shadows used to heal people. Mark 1:40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. Remember, Jesus said, heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. We're seeing all three of those now represented in these stories. Here he's dealing with a leper. If you are willing, can you make me clean? Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Now you have to remember, leprosy was extremely contagious. Let's say Stephen has leprosy. I wouldn't even be this close to him in real life if he had leprosy, right? You stayed far, far away from a leper because they were extremely contagious. They had to live outside the city on their own. Jesus gets angry that the others weren't doing anything about it, and he just walks up and says, yeah, you're well. He touches the leper because he knows that his authority is greater than that authority. He uses two words, be clean. Mark 2:9, please. Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this before. Church in 2026. Jesus never even mentions the man's sickness or paralysis. He just says, hey, I can forgive his sins, and I can tell him to go home, and he'll be fine. And he is. He just walked in authority, and he demonstrated to us what is possible. This is authority in practice, Paul's words, with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Mark 3:1-5. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So there's a man in church with a shriveled hand, and Jesus gets mad that they haven't healed him. Y'all see that? I got people today fighting me. Oh, God doesn't heal. Jesus is getting mad at him for not healing. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Again, Jesus does not address the sickness or the paralysis. He only gets mad at the other people's refusal to help. And Jesus did this right in front of a bunch of synagogue leaders who were there to trap him because it was the Sabbath. But he didn't care about them trying to trap him. He just wanted the man well. Authority in practice and no fear. I've seen a shriveled hand healed. When I was in Mozambique 1 year, they brought a woman to me. Her hand was all shriveled up, and there was a tumor on it. So I thought it was shriveled because of the tumor. So I put my hand on her hand, and right in front of everybody, the tumor disappeared. I took my hand off, but her hand was still shriveled and wouldn't move. So I put my hand on her hand a second time, let go, and her hand was completely restored. She had full range of movement restored to that hand. That happened in Mozambique, and I had a similar one happen in Teterboro, New Jersey. I was doing street evangelism. I met a man that had an accident, and his hand was smashed, completely healed and restored on the street. Turns out this stuff works if you do it. Mark 7:34. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to them, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and began to speak plainly. This one's a bit more complicated because there's actually a part where he puts his fingers in the man's ears. But all he says is, be opened. That's it. Last one, John 5:8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." This is at the pool of Bethesda from John 5. Scholars estimate there was probably several hundred people at the pool. This one man cries out to Jesus, and Jesus just walks up and says, "Get up and go home." He doesn't pray for him. He just says, get up and go home. What did Jesus tell us to do? Heal the sick. He didn't tell us to pray for the sick because we already have the authority. And then he demonstrates it. Just take your mat and go home. You're well. Now, I could show you many other passages where Jesus uses one or two words, but I think you get the point. Jesus is modeling for us what he commanded us and what Paul told us with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I want to try to wrap it up here because we're running long, but I want to say this first. This is not one more thing to add to your to-do list. This is the love and the provision of Jesus, right? Jesus gave us this command in Matthew 10 and Luke 9, just go heal the sick, raise the dead. He gave this as a loving provision, okay? Now, so often when I'm doing evangelism, I hear objections like this. Well, if there was really a loving God, why are there sick? Well, Jesus gave us a way to overcome that. Right? People blame God. Oh, God made this person sick. God did not make that person sick. The fall of man, the fall of humanity into sin made that person sick. And then the mercy and grace of Jesus said, well, just go make them well. Right? People will say, well, why did God make that person die? God didn't make that person die. The fall of humanity into sin made that person die. But then Jesus, in his grace and mercy, said, well, just go raise them up. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. And Jesus just says, Lazarus, come out. That's all he does. Lazarus, come out. So even within the context of evangelism, when people try to argue about the goodness of God, well, why do they get sick? Why do they die? Well, yeah, but in his mercy and grace, he made a way out. Heal them. Raise them. Cast out that spirit. All right. I had a lot more, actually, but we'll end there. And we'll head into communion. Daniel's going to come up and lead us in communion.
Man, what a powerful message. Quick story. This week I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house. Actually, several times. They came three times this week, which I invite. I love talking to them, right? And it just blows my mind whenever I see Jehovah's Witnesses and their faith, right? Because they're going around preaching a message that has no power. They're going around preaching a message of a Jesus that has no power. The Jesus they believe in is a mere creature. And they're getting converts every day. But meanwhile, the church, us, who have the actual power that Pastor Tim is talking about today, we have the real power. We have the real Jesus. And yet we have no faith the way they do. And so they came back and every day and they try to confuse you because they have a lot of literature. They go back and forth and jump around scriptures. But because I have the real power, because I have the real Jesus, I was able to go around their gymnastics and point them to the real Jesus. So when they were trying to convert me, I'm actually planting seeds in them by the power and the message of the gospel of Jesus, the real power that we have. Every time the gospel is mentioned in the scriptures, it's always tied to the word power. Romans chapter 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God." That's the gospel that we have. That's the gospel that Pastor Tim is preaching about here this morning. We have power in the name of Jesus. Why? This is the message right here. This message still has power today. This message is the same message that raised people from the dead, that raised Jesus from the dead. This message right here has power today in our context. When you go to work this week, share this very message with your coworkers. When you go to the grocery store, share this very message with the cashier, because it has power. God, the creator of the universe, brought forth man, made man and woman in his image perfectly, meant to be in communion with him and union with him. He walked with them in the garden and they disobeyed. Mankind fell. Sin enters into the world and we have been suffering the consequences of that since the beginning. And now sickness, death has reigned for 2000 or for a millennium. But because God in his grace and his love and his mercy cares for us, he sent his son Jesus, God in the flesh, to be our example. He lived among us. He walked among us. He lived the life we could not live. He died the death that you and I deserve because of our disobedience and our sin. And in his grace and mercy, substituted himself for us. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later. He showed and proved himself to be alive to over 500 witnesses over the course of 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven where he reigns now. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, the church, to all who believe in him, to everyone who believes in the name of Jesus. Power will come from on high in the form of the Holy Spirit in you, changing you, transforming you, empowering you over sin, over death, over sickness and disease until he returns. Because Jesus is coming back for his church. That's the message of the gospel. It still holds true today. It still holds power for today. This is what we preach. This is what we stand for. Have faith. Have courage. Do not be dismayed. This is the hope we have, that Jesus is going to come back. And now we walk in power and authority to cast out demons, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. And so with that message and with that in mind, I want to take us to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread And when he had given thanks, he gave it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We take communion out of obedience, but it's in remembrance of the fact that Jesus shed his blood for you and I, covering our sins, substituting our sins for righteousness. So we do it out of obedience and in remembrance of that, that now we have power and we can go forth with that power, proclaiming a message of power that transforms hearts and minds. You do not have to be a member of this church to take communion. You just have to believe in the message of the gospel of Jesus, which I just presented. We'll sing a song together as we break the bread and drink the wine. Come on up. We have these little pods, or you can grab the bread and dunk it in the wine or grape juice. And